Hey, I hope you'll take your Bible out, if you have one, and turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. That's where we're going to be today. I'm glad you're along for the journey with us. We've been on a journey since the first part of the year, and if you're new with us or recently joined us, just want you to know that we've been walking through the letter of 1 Peter. And what Peter is doing in this letter is he's speaking into the lives of exiles, people in many ways like you and me, who this world is not their home, and in some ways we find this world not to be very friendly, and sometimes even hostile to us in our faith. So as we come into this passage of Scripture today, we're going to further walk on that journey. Peter, in one place, begins a long chain of instructions and exhortations to people who are living under authority, and we all are. And he encourages Christians to come under the divine authority that he's put in place. And that involves government, work, police, and so forth. And one of the arenas that he describes at some length is in the home. That there's a place for submission in the home, submission of children to parents. He doesn't address that directly here. But he does address the submission in the husband-wife relationship. And last week we looked at chapter 3, 1 through 6, where he talks about wives learning how to cultivate an inner spirit of beauty, an inner beauty of a quiet and gentle spirit that is expressed in trust and hope in God and in submission to the loving leadership of her husband. After the service was over last week, there was a question that someone asked, and I'm glad you're asking questions. Someone put it in the chat, and they said, what about verse 6? Where Peter said, you are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. And they asked the question, what does that mean? What's the fear about? I didn't talk about it last week. So let me just simply say, I think what he's talking about here is by not giving way to fear, that's really another expression of faith. Just as they put the women of the past put their hope in God, they put their trust in God, and in so doing, they're free then to submit to their husbands. And so this doing that way is actually an expression of faith. And when we do that, when wives do that, there's really nothing you can fear. No circumstance is fearful to you because ultimately you're trusting in God. You're putting your trust in Him. Now, that does bring us to an interesting question, though, about this submission in marriage. Last week I mentioned that I feel very strongly that Peter in no way is endorsing what he accept using this passage or this idea of submission as a club for some form of abuse, that husbands would abuse their wives. So the question then is, are there limits to a wife's submission to her husband? Are there any limits? Well, before we get into the husband's responsibilities today, I want to talk about that just for a couple of minutes. And I want to begin by sharing some thoughts that I found very helpful from Bible teacher Jill Briscoe. And she addresses that question head on. And here it is. This is what she said. Are there limits to submission? What happens if I'm married to a man who bears not the slightest resemblance to Jesus? And actually, Peter's addressing Christian wives who are married to non-believers. And so she continues, what if he never nourishes or cherishes me? What if he dominates, abuses, stifles, destroys my self-worth? What if he's bisexual and expects me to continue? He expects a continual sexual relationship with me. What if he's abusing my children? What if he forbids me to tell the kids about the gospel, but he tells them that he believes Jesus is the illegitimate son of a Jewish man, a Jewish dancing girl and a Jewish man? All those things, she said, have been described to me. And she said, I just want you to know, I don't think it means submitting in everything. She then refers to the principal of a London Bible college by the name of Mike Griffith. And this is what she said she learned from him. He points out that there are limitations for Christians in all of our spheres where submission is necessary. And these are some of them. When the law of God contravenes the law of man, or when Scripture limits the authority of the person telling you what to do. We ought to obey God rather than man. You may remember in the early chapters of Acts when Peter and John are brought in, they're told, do not talk about Jesus. Stop that. And they say, well, we don't know whether it's right for you, you know, but to obey God or man, but we have to obey God, not you. That's what he's talking about. And so listen to how Jill Briscoe kind of pulls this all together. And I think this is more realistic for all of us, for many of us at least. She says this, most husbands don't fall into the category of abusers. Some do, yes. Most do not. To the ordinary, imperfect, selfish, sinning husband, and that would include me, by the way, to the ordinary, imperfect, selfish, sinning husband, an ordinary, imperfect, selfish, sinning wife should submit as she would to Christ. It's not going to be perfect, but we can shoot for a target. We can decide to make a bad marriage better and a good marriage the best. The biggest problem is that we don't want to. The old nature is standing up on the inside. We're obsessed by that personal insistence that things go the way we want them to go. And usually there isn't a principle or moral issue involved. Submission becomes a matter of obedience to Christ. So, as I mentioned last week, this isn't even an issue at all if husbands will treat their wives the way the Bible instructs us to treat them, but we'll love them the way we're supposed to. And we're going to talk about that this morning. But before we get into the text, again, I want to read something for you. This comes from Andy Stanley, author, pastor, Andy Stanley. And he describes a time when he was a young adult, as a pastor, and he was in a wedding in Washington, D.C., flew out, and the wedding party's there. And part of the festivities is they were together at a restaurant, a bar or something, and they were visiting, and one of the young bridesmaids, part of the bridal party, she found out he was a pastor. And she said, hey, Andy, let me ask you, I've heard people say that in a marriage, the husband is the head of the wife. You know, the head. Do you believe that? Do you teach that? Clearly implying that she didn't like the idea of the husband being the head and the wife submitting to him. And this is what he said to her. And now I'm quoting from him. Before I answer your question, imagine you're married to a man who genuinely believes you are the most fantastic person on the planet. He's crazy about you. You have no doubt that your happiness is his top priority. He listens when you talk. He honors you in public. To use an old-fashioned term, he cherishes you. He's not afraid to make a decision. He values your opinions. He leads, but he listens. He's responsible. He's not argumentative. You have no doubt that he would give his life for you if the need arose. You never worry about him being unfaithful. In fact, to quote an old flamingo song, he only has eyes for you. And he said all this to her, to her friend that were there together. And then he said, so what would you think about that? Would you have trouble if he was the head? And she replied, heck no, I want to meet that guy. Stanley commented, without realizing it, she made my point. It's easy, perhaps natural, to submit to someone who genuinely has your best interest in mind. There is no fear. No reason to resist. Conversely, anyone who has your best interest in mind has, in effect, submitted to you. That person has chosen to leverage him or herself for your benefit, basically saying, you first. And that brings us directly to our text today. The responsibility of husbands in the marriage relationship, and specifically how they treat their wives in a way that would garner their happy and glad trust and submission. So I hope you're comfortable. I hope you're tracking with me. If you maybe need to get a refill of coffee. We're going to get into our text today. Now, 1 Peter 3, verse 7 is our text, just that one verse. And let me begin by reading the verse for you. Husbands, In the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. There's a lot here in this verse, but it's pretty straightforward. There's a single primary command, and that command is respect or honor your wife. And that command then is shaped by two things. We're to do that, honor them, understanding that they are, first of all, a weaker partner in the marriage, and secondly, that they are a co-heir with you as husband in the grace of life. And then Peter caps this off with a motivation that's really like a warning. And he says, do this so that nothing will hinder your prayers. So again, very helpful instruction. Let's walk through it together. Let's begin with the first phrase. Husbands, be considerate as you live with your wives. And he's talking, it's almost like language today. You're sharing the same bed. That's the person you with. And this living with them I'm talking about colors all of your relationship with them. You're supposed to live with them, he said, with consideration. One version says, in an understanding way. Understanding what? What do we understand? The King James says, live with your wives according to knowledge. According to what knowledge? Again, Peter doesn't explicitly say what he's talking about, but we can infer, I think, pretty clearly from the context and from some of the language. Part of the knowledge that we are to live with our wives with is knowledge of God. Knowledge of who God is. If you go back in our study in Peter to chapter 1, verse 14, there, Peter said, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had. Listen, when you lived in ignorance. Before they knew God, before they really knew Christ, they lived differently. And he said, now you know him, you're going to live differently. And that's what he's talking about now. He's taking that now further and applying it specifically to marriage. Now you live with understanding, with knowledge of who God is, of who Jesus is. Where does that knowledge come from? It comes from the Word of God. Paul talked about something similar in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 4, 4, and 5. He said, each of you should control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable. And listen, not in passionate lust like the heathen. Here it is. Who do not know God. And I want you to think back to your own life before you came to know Christ. What did you know about God? Much of what you knew probably was wrong. What did you know about Christ? What did you know about the biblical view of marriage? Little, if anything, and some of what you knew was probably incorrect. And the same was true for these husbands. And Peter is now saying to them, hey, now you need to live with them in an understanding way, understanding who God is and the Word of God as it teaches about marriage. And I think there's another dimension of this knowledge, not just knowledge of God, but also knowledge of her. Knowledge of who she is, not just of who God is. And where does that knowledge come from? Well, again, that knowledge comes from Scripture. It also comes from paying attention and listening and learning. In essence, it's like when he says, be considerate, live with her according to knowledge. That means you need to be continually seeking knowledge. You need to study your wife. Whether you've been married a month, a year, a decade, or 50 years. I guarantee you there are things about your wife you don't know or understand. So if you're going to live with her according to knowledge, that means you need to continue learning. And you need to come to know what makes her tick. Try to understand how her mind works, what she thinks about, what her passions are, what her desires are, her ambitions, her dreams. What are her gifts? Her abilities. Do you know? Do you understand? You see, if you truly care, if you love her, You will want to know that. And a wise husband will not only want to know that, but he'll want to encourage her and do everything he can to help her flourish and use all the gifts, all the talents, all the passions that God has put within her. Rather than somehow hold her back, you want to set her free and enable her to serve and to use the passions and gifts God has given her. And that begins with living with her in an understanding way, being considerate of her. And now, after saying that, Peter comes to the primary exhortation. So you live with her with that understanding, and then he says very clearly, here's the exhortation, treat her, treat your wife with respect. Or as some translations say, with honor. Honor her. Honor her. What does it mean to honor her? I think honor is a better expression of what Peter is saying than respect, because you can respect someone just out of duty, even though you don't like them or you don't appreciate them. You respect the title. You respect the rank. But a person you honor, you truly, from your heart, appreciate them. You value them. And that's really what honor means. It means to assign high value. So you're assigning high value to your wife. Great value to her. I read a story about a University of Southern California football player, a tailback. You know, you were talking a big buff guy, a young adult, college player, and he honored his mother in a very unique way. You know, sometimes men, they would tattoo their girlfriend's name and a heart on their shoulder right here or something. This young guy tattooed his mother's name across his chest in 4-inch block letters. Not too many young men would do that, especially young football players. And yet he did that. He put right on his chest, right here, 4-inch letters, Mabel, M-A-B-L-E. What an amazing thing. What a unique way to honor his mom. But there was one problem. Her name is actually spelled M-A-B-E-L. He spelled her name wrong. Oops. But you know what? His mom didn't even care. Because she knew how much he loved her. And she knew how much he honored and valued her to do that. And so I ask you, Christian husband, does your wife know how much you value her? I'm not suggesting you tattoo her name on your chest. But in some way you communicate to her and to the world that she's more valuable to you than anything else, anyone else. And what a great day to do that today on Mother's Day. Whether she's a mother or not, it's still a great day to honor her. The Talmud says, a man should eat and drink beneath his means, clothe himself within his means, and honor his wife above his means. And Peter is suggesting the same thing, that we live with them with this consideration and understanding of God and who they are, and we honor them. And he says we honor them in two ways, if you notice. There are two phrases. We honor them as the weaker partner and as co-heir of the gracious gift of life. And this is like two sides of the same coin. So let's quickly just walk through what these mean one at a time. We honor our wives as the weaker partner. As the weaker partner. What in the world does that mean? Again, Peter doesn't explicitly state what he means, but we can, I think, understand it by looking at the language and the context. The term he uses, partner, and some translations say vessel, the weaker vessel. And vessel is a good term to use because the term is similar to our English word vase, a vase. And the particular term used here was describing a fragile, priceless piece of china. And so they say that's what she is. She's a fragile, priceless piece of china. And Paul actually used the term in the same way. In 2 Corinthians 4:7, he said of the gospel, we have this gospel, we have this treasure, he called it, in jars of clay. It's exactly the same terminology here. We're all just clay pots, he said, and the gospel is put within us. So that helps us understand what Peter's talking about here. What he's saying, I think, is pretty clear. We honor our wives. We put great value on them, first of all, because, if I could say it very plainly, physically, they're weaker than we are as men, generally speaking. Now, there's nothing derogatory about that. That's the way God made us. And even though our culture is trying to obliterate any difference between males and females, we know intuitively, we know experientially, and we know from Scripture that's simply not the case. There are great differences between men and women. Physical differences. I mean, just think about professional sports. Why are there different leagues, professional sports, for men and women? For example, in basketball, tennis, golf, soccer. Why are there different leagues? And in this crazy culture we live in today, think about this, a more recent problem, and that is, why is it such a problem that transsexuals now are involved in sports? Male-female sports. Is it because biological females are dominating all the biological males in the sports? No, of course not. It's the reverse. Because, again, generally speaking, and that's what Peter's saying, generally speaking, males have a genetic advantage of greater physical strength and stamina. That's generally speaking. Now, obviously, there are exceptions. A professional woman's golfer would take me, you know, to the cleaners. Same with tennis. You know, there are women that are stronger than me. You get the point. The point is, generally, though, women are weaker. And so what he's saying then is we have to understand it. We honor them that way. So what does that really mean? Again, as I said, there's nothing derogatory about it. In fact, he says, if you notice, they're weaker vessel, which means men are also vessels. We're also clay pots. We're all clay pots. And this reminds us of our frailty and our commitment to our Creator. And boy, we know all about our frailty right now, don't we, during this pandemic? So what does this mean? How does this apply and translate into how I treat my wife? How I honor her as the weaker partner? How does that play out? Let me just share some thoughts with you. What it means is that the husband honors his wife in a way that reflects that knowledge. That knowledge that she is weaker vessel, a weaker partner, is reflected in his attitude, your demeanor, your actions, your words, a tenderness, a meekness, a kindness, a care expressed in your words and actions toward her. There's nothing wrong with opening the door, with showing honor and respect and deference. I think this kind of honoring includes kind and affirming words that are spoken both in private and in public. Peter is saying this is how husbands should treat their wives, with the knowledge of who God is, who the wife is, and honor them with the understanding that they're a weaker partner. Now, the flip side of that is immediately forthcoming. He goes on to say, and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life. This is the flip side of it. Yes, wives are weaker physically. There's a difference there, but here's the deal. What he addresses now is a spiritual dimension and the spiritual component of their relationship where, guess what? They're complete equals, husbands and wives. Co-heirs, the gracious gift of life. And so if you go back to earlier in the letter, in chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, he said, in his great mercy, God has given us new birth into a living hope. So there's this new birth. So the women, the wives and the men, those who were Christians, they have been born again. Guess what? That means they have a new life, new family, new father in heaven, brothers and sisters. And then listen what it goes on to say. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, here it is, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. So there's the heir. You see, they're heirs. And the boys don't have greater right to anything than the females do, the girls. They're co-heirs. He goes on to talk about this further. In verses 6 and 7, he said, "In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come that so that your faith may be proven genuine, of greater than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire." And here it is. "And so you may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." So here's the thing. You know what? As an heir of Jesus Christ, the trials, the troubles, the difficulties that your wife is facing, that all of us face, are refining her faith so that on the other side, when it comes out like gold, she will be honored. She will receive praise and glory. And she's heir to all of that because of her faith in Jesus Christ. In verse 13 of chapter 1, he said, "Prepare your mind for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed." So do you see, this is the flip side of it. Yes, she's different than you physically. She's genetically different. Generally speaking, she's weaker. But boy, she's a co-heir with you in the new life you have as born again children of God, son and daughter of God himself. So again, what does that mean about how you treat her? It means you recognize that she's a daughter of the King of Kings and she's heir to everything in the universe. It's astounding, astonishing. It means you treat her with respect and reverence, awe, even amazement, that you have the privilege of spending your life with her because of who she really is as a daughter of the King of Kings. Do you know that when you go to bed at night, you lay your head down next to a daughter of the King? Someone who holds claim to everything in the universe? And do you see how that knowledge means you will never, as you honor her as a weaker vessel, that's not going to be any condescension or any demeaning of her. The two balance each other out when you understand who she is and what she is. And you treat her in a way that God would want you to treat her. And when you do that, when we treat our wives that way, there is simply no problem with submission. So Peter gives this direction to husbands and wives. And when we follow God's pattern, when we live with this knowledge and we allow this to impact the way we talk and live with each other, he says, in essence, things will go well with you in your relationship this way. When your relationship this way is good, your relationship this way is good. And then he concludes with this amazing motivation for treating your wives the way you should. That's really actually quite a warning. And we close with that. He said, so that you do this, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. That's a pretty remarkable statement, isn't it? Clearly, he's saying, hey, if you don't treat your wife this way, God's not going to hear what you ask for. And it makes sense, doesn't it? She's his daughter. And if you're not treating her right, he's not going to be happy. I mean, I can tell you right now, if you mistreat one of my daughters, and you come wanting to talk to me or ask me for some favor, I'm not going to want to talk to you either until you begin to treat her properly. And so the warning is pretty clear. And in our church, we talk a lot about prayer, the importance of prayer. And we, I think, all understand that really, as believers, we won't accomplish anything meaningful or significant in our life outside of prayer. And what that means is, Christian husband, you won't be able to accomplish anything if your relationship with your wife is not right from your perspective, on your responsibilities, that you're not treating her right. So what this means ultimately is The commitment to marriage and making it better and learning how to treat her differently and better is a spiritual activity that not only honors God, honors and blesses her, but opens the way for greater spiritual effectiveness and impact in your life. So as we wrap up this text and this section dealing with submission in the home, I trust that you will take this day as an opportunity to do something, some act, some demonstration of respect, consideration, honor, understanding of your wife, and that you will also do so with your mother if she's living. And God will bless you, and he will honor them through you as you do that. Well, I hope you'll come back next week. We're going to continue with our study and just keep going. And also, again, just join us for Zoom in a few minutes. But let's pray right now. Father, thank you for your word that is so clear and gives us guidance in a world of ambiguity, a world where nothing is right or wrong. We don't even know what's up or down. We can stand firmly on your word, and it guides us into how to live and how to live in those most important and intimate relationships, even in our homes between husbands and wives. So help us, God. Help us men, those of us that are married, to take this word to heart and to live out a relationship with our wives with knowledge, to live with them with knowledge, and to honor them as weaker vessels, yet as co-heirs, the gracious gift of life. What a wonderful blessing you've given us. So we thank you and we bless you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.